Jan, do you want to come up and I'll pray for you? Okay. Lord, we thank you for Jan. And Lord, I was just sat there thinking and thanking you for the beautiful interruption that you gave her in the week while she was preparing, how she thought she was going in one direction and you've led her into another. Lord, we just love it when you interrupt us. And Lord, we just pray that the words from her mouth tonight is from you. Lord, we thank you that you've been speaking to her. And Lord, we just know that you delight over Jan tonight. So Lord, we just bring her before you and thank you and praise you. And we just bless Jan now for this time that she's going to share with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Please, I'm sorry about my husband, but I might be echoing him as well. But we've both been quite poorly for the last few weeks and been left with a nice cough. But here goes, and let's hear what God has to share with us tonight. Yes, I did have a slight interruption. Before I went away, I'd written my sermon and done a PowerPoint and felt all secure, and yes, it was all sorted. And then when we were on holiday, I woke up one night and God said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do something totally different. And I thought, oops, okay. And as we were on holiday with the entire family, all I have that God has laid on my heart is a beginning and end and some scripture in the middle. So I'm quite excited to see what's going to happen tonight, because I've never, ever had an experience quite like this before. But let's go and let's see what God has to say for us tonight. Last week we were celebrating Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And we worshiped together and it was brilliant. But we could do that because we can look back. We've got the Gospels. We can look at the Old Testament, at promises fulfilled. We've got experience. And we know that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the basis of our faith. Jesus rose from the dead. But it set me thinking about what it was like for the disciples and the followers on Easter Monday. What was it like on Easter Monday for them? Because not all of them, not all the followers, had actually had an encounter with the risen Jesus. Some had, some hadn't. How did they feel? Where were they going to go? What were they going to do? What was it like? It must have been really confusing. They'd had a really amazing week, hadn't they, which we've shared a bit in the communion there. They've gone from Palm Sunday, well, hey, this is wonderful and everything's going to be great. Passover, oh, something's happening here. The arrest, the crucifixion, the placing of Jesus' body in the tomb. And for many of them, it probably just ended there, didn't it? They weren't there when the women went to the tomb and found it empty. They weren't there when the disciples went to check that the women had got it right. They weren't there. Did you know that in the church calendar, in the Church of England church calendar, today's called Low Sunday? And we were doing messy church with our local C of E church this afternoon, and I was talking to the vicar's wife there, who's also a minister in her own right, about the fact it was called Low Sunday. And we were saying, oh, you know, Low Sunday because not many people attend because they've been on Easter Sunday, so it's low in numbers. And then we were sort of joking about this. But then you set about thinking about it. Jesus' followers had had a tremendous week. The adrenaline levels must have been up here. This teacher, this person they respected, this person they'd followed, this person they'd listened to, had been placed on a cross and killed. And the adrenaline levels must have really gone boomph. I find that after a really dramatic, exciting time, when the adrenaline, you feel, woof, don't you? You feel totally washed out. So let's look a little bit at what happened for them from Easter Monday onwards. And God's given me three scriptures. So we might only get as far as two, because I've asked Andy to make sure I don't prattle on for too long. But we'll see what happens and see where it goes and see what God has got to say. Because those disciples, those followers, all they had to rely on was the teaching and promises that Jesus had given them. And by the way, I am told there are over 5,000 promises in the Bible. I haven't settled down to count them, but I do remember as a very young child, my parents sending me to Crusaders with my big sisters, because it was a way of getting rid of us for a Sunday afternoon. And I was the tag along because I didn't understand much what was going on. But the leader there had a box and she used to open it up and it had loads and loads of tiny little scrolls of paper. Yes, and you put in a little stick and you fished out your piece of paper and you opened it up and it was God's promise for you for that week. I'm not quite sure of the theological standing of that, but yes, there are loads of promises in the Bible. Claire mentioned a few this morning, and I don't think we stand on those enough. I don't think we rely on them. Apart from personal promises, what has God promised to you for your life, for your future? What promises have been in the past that aren't fulfilled yet? What prayers are you excited and waiting to answer, be answered? It's exciting, isn't it? So they relied on what Jesus has said in his promises. But the main thing, I think, that they had to rely on was the stories, the testimonies, what everyone was saying, what the buzz was. Now, we know that the officials were saying that the body had been stolen, that the disciples had taken it off. And I had the privilege of attending, when I was teaching, going to a school assembly led by our deputy head, who reliably told all these children that, in fact, Jesus hadn't died and he'd been placed in the tomb and he'd woken up and he'd rolled the stone away and walked out himself. There was nearly a riot amongst the Christian staff in the school, and she had to redress the situation slightly. But there were all these theories going around, weren't they? But what did they do? I love Thomas. Again, the vicar's wife and I were having a chat about Thomas this afternoon. You say Thomas and everyone thinks,
doubting Thomas.
But I think there's much more to Thomas, because you've got to remember, Thomas went on to evangelise India. Am I right in thinking that? That's leaking in the back somewhere. Tremendous ministry. He was one of the first to recognise who Jesus truly was. And yet we remember him as doubting Thomas. And I'd like to just read... Oops, I've got Claire's bits here as well, so totally confused now. From John 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Where was he? Where was Thomas? What was he doing? The others were all up in a locked room, weren't they, hiding away? You know, had he been sent out to get the milk or something? You know, why wasn't he there? Thomas was off doing something else. And when he comes back, the other disciples tell him, oh, we've seen the Lord. Well, I think I might have been a bit miffed at that point. Now, here I was. I wasn't with you, and you're now telling me you've seen the Lord. I think I would have been a little bit aggrieved myself. It's a bit like, you know, if Andy went off to some wonderful meeting when we were in Wales, some revival meeting, and I decided to stay at home and watch Casualty or something on the telly, and he'd gone and he'd come back and something wonderful had happened. I always feel a little bit, should have gone, should have gone. I've missed something. Because it always seemed that the amazing healings and dramatic prophecies always happened when I wasn't there. So maybe Thomas felt a bit like that. And he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Very strong words. Very strong words. But I think we're the same. Well, I know I am, so chances are there is at least one other person out there who feels the same. Sometimes you hear things and you think, well, unless I see it myself, I'm not sure about that. See, we had the amazing privilege once of meeting a gentleman from Africa who had his death certificate. He'd actually been declared dead, and he was doing a missionary tour in the area we were living, and he had his death certificate. And he was very much alive. And his testimony was the fact that he'd been dead and they were ready to bury the poor guy. And they prayed over his body and he came to life. Now, initially, you know, the sceptic that I thought, yeah, right. Can this be true? But it was true. And he had the evidence and the witness to prove it was true. I mean, Angie and I have prayed with people and we've seen limbs grow. Now, if I wasn't there, I think initially I would have thought, really? Really? You know, we can all be a little bit sceptical about other people's testimonies, other people's stories. And I think Thomas was just a little bit, yeah, really? And yet Jesus treats him in a very tender way and a very special ways, because Jesus returns, doesn't he, and visits them again, and Thomas is there. And he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it on my side, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. I think Thomas was questioning rather than doubting. And that there's a fine line between doubting something and questioning the reality of it. And I think it's positive and right to question situations, to examine them, to look at them, to test them. But to believe and trust. And Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What a blessing to those of us that come later. But we do see Jesus, not perhaps in the way that they were seeing him, but we see him in the world around us. We see him the way he works in our lives. And that's our story. And I think we don't value our story enough. And how important each person's individual story is. And I think it's important that we react in the right way to people's stories. And many, many, many moons ago, when I was really a stroppy... I've never been stroppy. But many, many years ago, we were in a church, a big church, and they used to have people... We used to do open-air services in Bournemouth Pleasure Gardens, in the bandstand in Bournemouth Pleasure Gardens. So you'd get quite an audience of people there. And I once danced in Bournemouth Pleasure Gardens, which perhaps scattered the crowds a little, but we did. And they always chose people with dramatic testimonies to share their testimonies. It's always someone, you know, who's been saved from something, and, you know, it's always big, isn't it? And I can remember doing a little aside to someone and saying, "Well, why can't we just have the testimony of an ordinary housewife then?" And the next month, it was yours truly was asked to give her testimony. Fortunately, they didn't really know me that well, because my testimony probably isn't of an ordinary housewife, but there I was asked to share my testimony in front of these people. You see, every story is valid, because not everyone has a Damascus Road experience. Some people, in fact, my actual commitment to Jesus was a very gentle thing, not dramatic at all. The youth group, of which Andy was a part, had been trying to convert me for months, and I was the least likely candidate for conversion. And they'd been talking, you know, and pestering me for months and months and months. And I was just full of questions. And then one night, I was sat in bed with a Journey into Life, which shows my age, yes, the little tract. And I read this in the early hours of the morning. I was 19 and suffering from chronic depression. I was a complete mess. But I read this in the middle of the night, and suddenly it was as if the lights went on. And I prayed the prayer at the end, and I made my commitment. But I didn't realise then that it was perhaps that's what they were asking me to do. So I didn't tell anybody for ages that I'd made this commitment. It was just between me and God, and they were still trying to. And then I said to my friend one day, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And she said, "Well, you know, to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you and say you believe." I said, "Well, I've done that. Did that weeks ago." So suddenly they realised that their mission was over with me, in part. But you see, our story is true and relevant. And no one can doubt or question what my experience was. They might think it, you know, a bit weird, but that's okay. I can cope with that. But you see, if it's your personal story, it's true for you. And it's something you can share with anybody and everybody. The second event that the reading that I've got is the road to Emmaus. And God placed that on my mind, because again, there were two of them, we don't know who, so two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And I'm reading from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. And they were talking and discussing with each other what had happened. Well, you can imagine it. I mean, what would they be saying to each other after what they'd experienced that week? How would they be feeling? What would you be saying after what you'd witnessed? And as they walked, talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognising him. I find that fascinating. They'd lived with this guy, they'd worked with this guy. I wonder what he looked like that was so different from... Why didn't they recognise him? But, you know, we're like that too. Because we don't always see that it's God at work in our lives when we're living the experience. Many times, looking back, I can see where God was. But at the time, I couldn't. Andy and I had an interesting experience. And when Andy's first ministry, when he came out of college, he went into ministry into a church in the New Forest. And we lasted 9 months, I think it was, before we decided discretion was the better part of valour and we'd bail, which meant that Andy therefore became unemployed and we became homeless because we were living in a church house. We did own a house, but we'd rented it out to another church for their minister because they didn't have a manse. And we were sort of in this situation. Andy being Andy came back one day from taking a walk and said, I put a postcard in the local post office for decorating and gardening so we can have some money, because we didn't do benefits or anything. So I thought, yeah, that's great. Fantastic. And so this is what he did. And anyway, you know, it worked quite well. We did eat. We did live. And in fact, we had several holidays, which were quite surprising. But it got to August, and Andy had been back in touch with his real job before he became a minister. And they said he could go back there, but only on a permanent contract. They wouldn't take him back on a temporary contract. And we felt this wasn't honouring if we were still looking to continue in the ministry to go back on a permanent contract. So we sat down one night to pray. And we said to God, it was towards the end of August, wasn't it? And we said, if we haven't heard by the end of September of a church that wants us, then Andy's going back into full-time, what were you doing? Electrical engineering, proper job. And he's going back into full-time work, and we'll forget it. We got it wrong. That night, as we were going up to bed, about 10:15 at night, the telephone rang. And it was the church secretary from the church in Abertillery asking if Andy would come for an interview. Now, we didn't even know where Abertillery was, but we got the atlas out and said, OK, so he'd go for the interview. It was sometime later when we were actually there and Andy was the minister there that the church secretary said, I wasn't going to phone you at 10:15 at night. I felt it was too late. But one of the other deacons had said, no, go on, phone them now. They won't be in bed. No, phone them now. And so he'd phoned that night. See how God was at work in that? He answered a real deep felt prayer instantaneously for us there. And we could go with a confidence that it was the right place. And he was 3 hours late for his first interview because there'd been an accident on the M4 and it was closed. And the thing that they said made them really keen to have him was because he just arrived and said, he phoned to say he was late and just said, oh, I'm really sorry I'm late, and sat down and said, because he was so calm after that, that was a good sign. But you see, God is at work in our lives and we don't always recognise it. These two had a testimony and they shared it with this person that they didn't know who it was. They said, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. You see, they still weren't sure what was going to happen. They still didn't understand what was happening, but they knew what they knew. And I think that's important for us, to rely on what we do know. Sometimes the world wobbles, and we have to stand firm on what we do know. And it's important to know what you do know. You know that God loves you. You know that God has plans for you. You know that God cares for you. And when the world wobbles and it isn't quite how we expect, we need to step onto those foundations and hold tight. Hold tight to what we know. And then, isn't it so exciting, isn't it, that they invite him to stay, and it's when he sits down with the table with them and breaks bread that they recognise him. Their eyes were opened and they recognised him and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They knew something special had happened. And what did they do next? Have their supper? Go to bed? No. because of the dynamics of their experience, because they realised that they'd met with the risen Saviour, because of what he'd said to them, because of what he'd revealed to them, because of what they now knew, they got up and returned to Jerusalem at once. So that's another 7 miles. I don't think they were heading for their 10,000 steps, but it was another 7 miles back. They'd already walked 7 miles, and they were going back 7 miles because they wanted to tell everyone their experience. When was the last time you or I got totally excited about what God was doing in our lives? So excited that we couldn't resist finding someone else to tell. I find that an amazing challenge. An amazing challenge, because God is with us every moment of every day, and he's working in our lives in every moment of every day. And I think I miss it. I don't see it. I've really tried to keep my eyes open recently. We've just been away for a week with family. And weeks away with family can be exciting, not helped by the fact that both Ant and I, when we left, were on our benders from having been ill. Our eldest daughter had come over from Spain for Easter, and it was her 40th, but don't tell anyone else. And she was a little depressed about this, and it was going to be fun. So we drove her down. We met our daughter and son and little Sonny. They joined us. They stayed for the entire week, and then our son and his wife and their two boys joined us for the weekend. So there were 10 of us for the weekend, and then 7 of us for the rest of the week. And it was full on. It was full on. But we were staying in the most beautiful spot of all creation you could imagine. Came out of the place we were staying, and you could just look across the bay to the sea. And I love the sea. God speaks to me through the sea. I miss the sea. And then just around the corner, it was the most amazing bluebell wood. Absolutely staggeringly beautiful. And the first few days, we had summer for the first few and winter for the last ones of our week there. And just to walk through the smell of the bluebells, the light shining through the new leaves on the trees, the joy of creation. And yet so often we miss it, don't we? And the fact that, you know, we'd really prayed that it would be a good week. Our family is lively. They can be challenging. And 2-3-year-olds and a 9-year-old can be fun as well. Yes, our youngest daughter is a female Andy. Don't mess with her. But God just blessed us richly. And actually, I had a few conversations in the week about things, which was interesting. But we miss it, don't we? We miss it. The third scripture which God laid on my heart was Peter in John 21, where they go out fishing and they see the fire on the beach. We did, as I said, we did Messy Church this afternoon, and then we went up to a farm. We have use of a farm buildings that we go and do Messy Church in the village. And they'd lit a fire in the... they've got a fire pit, and we'd lit the fire. And they were actually cooking fish on this fire. So fish fingers, but they had some real fish as well. They had a sea bass and a river trout, wasn't it, as well, they were cooking. And talking about this account. Now, here's Peter. He's out there fishing. They've gone back fishing. And he has this encounter with Jesus, this restorative encounter with Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to bring healing into our lives. God wants to bring restoration into our lives. He wants us to be whole. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to be his hands and his feet in the world today. And he does, doesn't he, with Simon Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. But you see, this comes after something else, doesn't it, in Peter's life? Peter's denial. Luke 22, then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And then when some there were kindling a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." He must have been scared. I think I might have been scared at that point. What was going to happen? A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also were one of them." "No, I'm not," Peter replied. And an hour later, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And this is the bit that God really spoke to me through while we were away. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. How must that have felt for Peter? And what God said to me, what God challenged me, is, you know, this was Peter, but it could be anybody. Because you do the same. You do the same in your life. Because you don't see me at work. Because you don't share me with other people. Because you don't tell others about me. You see, because it's not always through... it's not always because I can't think of the word, sorry. Sometimes it's through abstention that we let God down, isn't it? It's because we don't do something rather than we do something wrong. And God has really challenged me about how important my story is. How important my story is to other people and to him. See, because he said to Peter, "You are the rock on which I'm going to build my church." Now, how was he going to build his church on Peter? Because Peter was going to tell others of his experience of Jesus. He was going to tell others what God had done in his life and share it with other people. And that's our role too, is it not? And how are we going to do that? Because we're so foolish and underestimate the power of our own story. We think ours isn't worthwhile. It isn't as good as someone else. It isn't as valid as someone else's. But it is, because God is working in your life and you can share that with others. I didn't become a Christian in a dramatic way. I just grew up in the church and suddenly it meant everything to me. That's a valid story. That could speak volumes to somebody else who's had a similar experience. Don't all have a road to Damascus experience. You see, our testimony is important, but we need to know it. It's quite challenging to write a testimony, and it's quite challenging to write a very short one. What was life like before you knew Jesus? What happened to make you make that decision? And what difference did it make to your life? And if you've got that in your mind, you'll be surprised at how often you can use that in a conversation. Why do you go to church? Do you believe in God then? We get asked these questions, and we need to prepare our answers, because it's important. Paul says that we are jars of clay with a treasure within. We're not wonderful, exotic Ming vases, but the treasure we have within is so valuable and so important. I've had several attempts at keeping a journal over the years. Sometimes I've been more successful than others. It's usually when during a period of my life when I was very depressed, a journal was very good. Because I not only wrote down sort of the negative stuff, but every time God spoke to me or someone said something, I shared that. These days, my latest attempt is I've got a diary and I use lots of different coloured pens for different things. So it has dates in it, has what we're going to eat, has what we happened. I also put in scriptures or things that are important, and I do those in purple. End of the day, look back on the day. Claire already mentioned that. Have a think about what God has done in your life that day, what you've appreciated, what he said, what you've seen. I believe we need to be deliberate in remembering and enthusiastic to share and not to be silent. And that's the only way we are going to fulfill our calling and commission from Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You can do that through your story. My challenge to you is not to go home tonight without sharing with somebody something God has done in your life this week. Amen.